Jesus encountered a demon-possessed man in the caves outside the city. When Jesus healed him, the whole city came out to have a look.
They recognized this person who lived in the tombs, cut himself with stones, seated, clothed in his right mind. And so they decided to have a party. Let's invite Jesus. No, not on your life. How does Mark describe their reaction? They were afraid.
Why would people be afraid of someone who could do such a miracle? Everyone in the city knew about this demon-possessed man. You'd think they would be amazed and happy for him. But as we'll learn today, being in the presence of holiness makes people very uncomfortable. So instead of inviting him in, the people asked Jesus to leave. We welcome you to the Lord's Day edition of Renewing Your Mind. Here's our teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul.
Well, this morning we're going to continue with our study of Mark's Gospel in the fifth chapter. Last week we only made it partway through the text, and I said, God willing, that we would finish that text this morning, and it seems, at least at this juncture, that God indeed is willing. So we're going to read once more this morning from the fifth chapter of Mark, and today I'll read beginning at verse 9. And read through verse 20. Now that's the congregation to stand for the reading of the Word of God. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. And a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. So then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. Please be seated. Let us pray. Again, O Lord, we ask for your help, that we might understand the depths and riches of the content of this passage, that our eyes may be opened to the majesty, to the authority, and to the deity of our Savior. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Last week, I mentioned that I'm convinced that the purpose of Mark in relating this incident from the life of Jesus and placing it immediately after the stilling of the tempest on the Sea of Galilee was not to teach us some psychological message about peace that descends upon our spirits when we come close to Jesus, although that, of course, does happen. But rather that the focus here in this passage is on the revelation of the person of Christ. The church's confession historically is that he is vera homo, vera Deus, truly man and truly God, having two natures in one person. But in ordinary circumstances, throughout his earthly ministry, the deity of Jesus is veiled by his humanity. But there are moments when his glory bursts through and his divine person is made manifest. And I believe that's what we're seeing here in both episodes of the stilling of the storm and the sea, and also now of his authority over the demonic world. Now, one commentator that I read on this passage pointed out, much to my delight, that what is the common theme between Christ's stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee and his redemption of this demon-possessed person is found in Christ's power over the threat of chaos. Because both the wildness of the waves and of the wind and the tempest threatened destruction, and the wildness of these demons from hell threatened to destroy the man whose body they are inhabiting, represent those forces of chaos that are destructive. And yet the overwhelming testimony of the New Testament is that Christ in his divine nature was not only present at creation, but that he was the acting agent of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things came into being through him, and nothing was made that was made apart from him. And the scriptures tell us that all things are by him, for him, and in him. So that the New Testament portrait of Christ is a portrait of the cosmic Christ, the one who, along with the Father and the Spirit, was involved in the original creation of the universe. I can't help but think back to the public television series that was so popular in this country, hosted by Carl Sagan, the late astrophysicist from Cornell University, and the title of that television program and the best-selling book that came from his pen was simply Cosmos. Do you remember that? And in the very first page of Sagan's book entitled Cosmos, he makes the statement that science seeks to understand the external world. And he said the assumption of science is that the world we're trying to know, sciente, science, is cosmos, not chaos. What Sagan was getting at is if the external universe were really ultimately chaos, it would be impossible to know anything about it, because ultimate chaos is irrational and therefore unintelligible. And so the metaphysical assumption of all scientific inquiry is that what we're inquiring about is inherently knowable and intelligible. And for it to be intelligible and open to scientific exploration, it must ultimately be ordered. It must be cosmos, not chaos. This is why I'm somewhat surprised and also amused by the contemporary issue over intelligent design as being a notion that has nothing to do with science. And yet, without pleading a religious interpretation, previous scientists have understood that the assumption of design is a prerequisite for science, and to have unintelligent design is an oxymoron. It's like postulating accidental order. If it's accidental, it's not orderly. It's chaos. And so here we see Christ manifesting his authority over the threat of chaos. It drives us back to the original description of creation, doesn't it? Where in the Genesis account, we see that the description there before God works was that the world was without form and was empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. In Hebrew categories, beloved, what Genesis describes with the Tehum and the Wohu and the Bohu is the threat of chaos, the threat of emptiness, formlessness, and darkness. And it's over against that picture of the threat of chaos that Genesis tells us. And God spoke, and he said, "Let there be light." And the eternal, omniscient one with supreme intelligence triumphs over any idea of chaos at the very beginning of the work of creation. That's the one with whom we have to do here. When Jesus confronts the forces of hell that are committed to the chaotic, Jesus sees this man in his misery, knows that he's possessed by demons, says, "What is your name?" And the answer is Legio. We are legion, for we are many, borrowing the term that was used there in the Decapolis for the Roman military units that were stationed there. A legion of soldiers was 5,600. Now, that doesn't mean that the devils within this man are saying we are 5,600 demons. But in the popular parlance of the day, the term legion metaphorically came to mean a host, an innumerable host. And so the demons say, "We don't have one name. Our name is Legion, because there's an abundance, a multitude of us." Now, we noted last week when we read this that the demons begged Jesus. They begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. I speculated last week looking at Matthew's gospel about the phrase, "Don't torment us before the time." We've already looked at that, but now here we see the actual negotiations that are going on. The demons are begging Jesus earnestly. That's the first time we hear about the begging, that they would not send him out of the country. Now, we mentioned this large herd of swine that was feeding near the mountains. So all the demons begged him again, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." Verse 13, "And at once Jesus gave them permission." Now, we mentioned last week why Jesus didn't send them to hell, because it was not the time and the place in redemptive history for that to do. And so the demon said, "Don't make us leave the country. There, see those pigs, Jesus? Put us in the pigs. We'll come out of the man, but give us a host for our parasitic pleasure. Let us go in to the swine. Jesus said, very well, have at it. Now, was this unkind to animals week in Palestine? Keep in mind that Jesus has the authority to do this in his divine nature, obviously, because as the Lord God omnipotent, he can do with the swine, the acts of his creation, whatever he pleases, according to his own sovereignty. But there's another element here that we often overlook, particularly in this day and age, that even in his human nature, Jesus as the second Adam has dominion over the earth. And man, created in the image of God, was given the task of naming the animals and taming the animals, because the animal kingdom is here not to rule over human beings, but they are here to be ruled by the human beings. And this is a dramatic manifestation, because Jesus is willing, obviously, to sacrifice the lives of 2,000 pigs, as valuable as they may be in and of themselves and to the economy of the region. But Jesus is saying, there's a human being here, a creature made in the image of God, who is being destroyed day and night by these demons. I have to put them somewhere. And whatever it takes, I'm going to redeem this human being. And so before we cast aspersions at Jesus' lack of compassion, keep in mind that it was his compassion that drives him to destroy the pigs for the sake of one human life. That's how valuable human life is. It's only in a culture of death. It's only in a culture where human life is denigrated, is not esteemed, that people begin to value animals more than people. Go to India, watch the people starving on the street while at the same time worshiping cows that could be feeding them. That's what happens when the world gets topsy-turvy and pigs become more important than people. Now, beloved, a herd of 2,000 pigs was a big herd and was something that was extremely valuable in the economy of that day. And as I said, the Roman soldiers liked their pork. And so it was a lucrative enterprise to be feeding these swine and selling them to the Romans. But when the people saw what happened, they ran away. And they told everybody in the city and the country, and the people went out to see what had happened. And so then they came to Jesus. And they not only saw Jesus, but they saw this man who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. And now, instead of screaming and cutting himself with stones, they see him sitting calmly, clothed, not in shreds and tatters, and in his right mind. They saw the fruit of the redemptive touch of Christ. They saw a human being rescued from the ravages of hell. They saw something that they never in their wildest dreams ever expected to see. What was their response? Remember, I keep drawing parallels between this and the storm that came before it. When the people from the town came out to see what had happened, they see the absence of the swine, and they recognize this person who lived in the tombs, cut himself with stones, seated, clothed in his right mind. And so they decided to have a party. Like the prodigal son, he who was lost is found. He was destroyed is redeemed. Let's celebrate. Let's invite Jesus into the city. No, not on your life. How does Mark describe their reaction? They were afraid. Why would they be afraid of somebody who changed raving savages into calm, sedate, rational people? But you see, again, it's the presence of the Holy. And when the Holy One is manifest in the midst of unholy people, the only appropriate human response is dread and terror and fear. So then, they began to beg Jesus once more. This is the third time that we read of begging in this text. And what are they begging Jesus for? The same thing I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Peter begged for at the draught of fishes when Jesus manifested his power on that occasion. Do you remember what Peter said? Depart from me, for I'm an evil man. And that's the response of the people from the town. They come out, they see Jesus, they see the man, they're scared to death, and they say, Jesus, leave. Please leave. They begged him to go away. They begged him to go away. Then in verse 18, when they got into the boat, the one who had been demon-possessed started begging. See, we say it again. But what's this man begging for? He begged Christ that he might go with him. Let me be part of your entourage. Where he leads me, I will follow. Wherever you go, Jesus, that's where I want to be. Please, let me go with you. But where Jesus gave permission to demons, he denied permission to this man who had been restored. He said, no, you can't go with me. You go home. You go back home. And when you get there, you tell your family, you tell your friends, you tell everybody in your community how the Lord has had compassion on you. And so he departed. He went to the Decapolis, and he proclaimed there all that Jesus had done for him, and the people marveled.
Wouldn't you like to know the results of this man's ministry? One day, I suppose we will find out. Healed, restored to his right mind, and commissioned by Christ to be an evangelist. What an incredible story. We welcome you to the Sunday edition of Renewing Your Mind. Our teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul, has been taking us through Mark's gospel. Each Sunday, he's going verse by verse through Mark, and our resource offered today is designed to help you to get the most out of your study. It's R.C.'s commentary on Mark's Gospel, It's nearly 400 pages. It's a hardbound volume, very attractive book, and we're offering it to you for your gift of any amount. This is an online offer only, so we invite you to go to renewingyourmind.org with your gift and make your request. Your giving is what propels this ministry forward, and we're thankful. Your gifts go toward publishing new resources in English and many other languages. In fact, the Spanish translation of the Reformation Study Bible has been completed and will be released in just a couple of weeks. It will provide a theological library and one book for our Spanish-speaking brothers and sisters. When you support Ligonier Ministries, you help ensure this work continues to help as many people grow in their knowledge of God and His character. Well, a sick daughter and a desperate father. Next week, Dr. Sproul continues his series from the Gospel of Mark with the story of Jairus. We hope you'll make plans to be with us for Renewing Your Mind.